This morning's reading from Scripture comes to us from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks in the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked round at everything, it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12." Friends, this is God's word to us on this Palm Sunday. And to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, on this Palm Sunday, as we pause our lives to reflect upon your word, Lord, we do pray for your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. May it truly be in our midst. Whatever worries, whatever doubts, whatever concerns we bring into this place, Lord, help us to lay them aside, that we may hear you speaking clearly into each of our lives. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. Well, we all know, judging from the cross, what day is it again? Oh, good. It's the start of Holy Week. Today is the start of the most sacred time in the entirety of the Christian faith. In their own ways, with their own emphases, each of the four Gospels, they take a lot of time with this week, don't they? This week is what it's all about. When it comes to Holy Week, I think it can be fair to think of our Lord's ministry recorded in each gospel as a journey. And Holy Week and Easter is the culmination of the journey recorded in each gospel. Each of the gospel stories in this week is reaching a grand crescendo. Everything is leading up to this. Now, I'm just saying to my friends Matt and Becky here, you're asking, how long have I been here? Time flies when you're having fun, first of all. But by now, I've been here almost 7 years. Hard to believe. By now, y'all know that I like some participation in worship. And I just y'alled you all. You can take the boy out of the country, but not the country out of the boy. So please raise your hand if you have ever taken a journey. Raise your hand if you've ever taken a journey. I know your hand should be up. Raise your hand if you've ever taken a journey and something hasn't gone to plan. Raise your hand if you've ever taken a journey and things have really not gone to plan. Like really, yeah. Okay. I can personally answer yes to all three, too. I think I've told you before the story about attempting the West Highland Way, haven't I? And the absolute guttle we made of that. You know, did I use that word right? Yes. Finally learning. But when it comes to journeys and their unpredictable nature, I sometimes think of some famous lines from one of the greatest authors ever to live, and that would be John Ronald Reuel Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien. In The Lord of the Rings, when Bilbo says to his nephew Frodo, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo. Going out your door, you step out onto the road, if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." More often than not, I've found Tolkien's words to be true in my own life. More often than not, I've started many journeys with a clear goal or clear destination in mind, only to encounter many unexpected twists and turns along the way. I think this is also true of Jesus' own journey, at least from the perspective of his followers. I think Jesus always knew exactly what he was about, where he was going, why he had to do it. But over and over again in the Gospels, we see that Jesus defied the expectations of his disciples, of the Jewish leadership of the time, and the crowds that followed after him. His disciples, the leadership, the crowds, they all had their own expectations of Jesus, didn't they? Over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus followed his own pattern, his own journey. He performed miracles, healing miracles, astounding miracles, and then commanded silence from those who were healed. This is especially true in Mark's Gospel. Over and over again, Jesus confounded expectations. And this confusion, this lack of apprehension, continues into Holy Week with this story of the triumphal entry. Picture the scene again. Jesus is placed upon the colt riding into the city. We're told in the text that the crowds before and after, they're laying cloaks before and crying after him. What word do they cry out? Hosanna. Anybody here remember what Hosanna means? Lord, save us. Lord, save us. So clearly, there was an agenda. There was a hope, an expectation. And because, what time of year was it for devout Jews when Jesus went to Jerusalem? Passover. And because it was Passover, every Jewish mind and heart was aware of God's great liberation of his people from which country in the book of Exodus? Egypt. Perhaps Jesus' arrival in the city meant that another moment of exodus and liberation had finally arrived. Perhaps this was the moment when the Messiah, God's anointed, would finally reveal himself, throw off the yoke of Roman oppression, and reclaim the fullness of God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Maybe the moment was now. Perhaps a new golden age was about to begin finally. This was the hope of many, many, including the Lord's disciples. But it was not to be, at least not in the way that they thought. For in the triumphal entry, Jesus certainly meant to convey a message, did he not? But in contrast to someone like Pontius Pilate, who was likely entering the city at about the same time from the other side of the city in full military regalia, in the full pomp and circumstance of his Roman army around him. In the triumphal entry, Jesus ushered in a new kind of kingship, one marked by humility, service, sacrifice. By riding into Jerusalem the way that he did, Jesus turned the entire power structure of his time on its head. Rather than embracing the hierarchy and the social norms of the time, Jesus willfully displayed a glimmer of God's unbreaking kingdom, in which the first will be last and the last will be first. In our world today, we are continually bombarded with the so-called gospel of egotism and self-advancement. In our kinds of culture, we're under continuous pressure to advance ourselves, to make more of ourselves than we ought, to buy more stuff, to earn more money, to get a bigger house, to always possess the latest and greatest anything. But the truth is, friends, the more we try to exalt ourselves, the emptier I think we become. In my experience, the happiest and most fulfilled people I have ever met or read about are those whose lives are patterned on the Lord's own humility and lowliness. Those who truly know and follow Jesus, in my experience, have a joy in their life that nothing can ever take away. Nothing. And no amount of money, no amount of anything can compare to the joy that is offered to us in following and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. I think this is what Paul's getting at in Galatians when he writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free." Now, I think my two American friends here would agree with me on this, that in my home culture, freedom is often prized as the greatest virtue, right? But we need to be careful when we talk about freedom. Because when it comes to the gospel, we're not free to do whatever we want. That's not what the Bible means by freedom. It means that Christ sets us free from all false gods, all false ideologies, from all sin, sets us free to find true and lasting purpose in God. In Jesus Christ, God gives us a pattern to live as free people for lives of service to God and to others. So we can say, truly, on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to make us what? Free. This is what it's all about. Now, towards the end of our story and all the accounts of it, we're told that euphoria gripped the crowd surrounding Jesus. You know, can you imagine the scene? The throngs of crowd going towards the temple in the middle of the city. All these adoring people around Jesus waving their branches, laying their cloaks. The disciples were likely on cloud nine as they approached the gates of the city. But other accounts of the triumphal entry tell us that not everyone was enthused about the manner of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. In Luke's version of the triumphal entry, which is largely based on Mark's account, Mark's the earliest of the four Gospels, we're told in Luke's version that some of the Pharisees, not all of them by any means, but some of them came to Jesus and told him to go to his disciples and say, "Shh, make them be quiet. What are you doing? You're going to start an insurrection. You're going to cause a riot." And Jesus' response to them is striking. He says, "I say to you, if my followers were silent, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would cry out." And even in our world today, followers of Jesus Christ still hear this admonition, this pressure to be silent instead of praise. Here in Scotland, we as Christians are not silenced with threats of force or bodily harm. We don't have to suffer such things in this country. But we all know that this is not the case in other countries, where being a Christian is sometimes considered to be illegal, right? Rather, those of us who try to follow Jesus in our culture, we face pressure to keep our faith to ourselves, to be silent in the name of secular tolerance. We're told to be silent about our faith in the name of tolerance. Now, tolerance can certainly be a virtue, but when it's used to suppress the gospel. In our kind of culture, Christians can be pressured and even shamed into silence. We are often told or expected to be quiet, to keep our faith to ourselves. We are expected not to disrupt the status quo. Christians are told to accept the ways of the world, to conform our faith to the ways of the world. We're told basically to blend in, and apart from an hour on Sunday, to be indistinguishable from the rest of an unbelieving world. The pressure to be this way is enormous, and it often leaves the church struggling to know what to say and how to live. But we are called to live lives of praise. We are called to affirm the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are called to share the good news of the gospel. I'm going to go off script now just to warn you, see where this goes. We know we're facing significant challenges in the Church of Scotland right now, huge challenges about numbers, money, buildings, all these things, but those aren't really the issue. Those are the structural bits. The real issue, the real challenge we face is becoming evangelists, is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone around us, with being bold witnesses to the truth of the gospel. We can spend all the money we want. We can save all the buildings we want. We can hire all the ministers we want. But if our hearts are not set on sharing and living out the good news, it's all for naught. It just won't work. But if we have a rekindled passion for the gospel, for sharing the love of Jesus Christ, that is what will change things. That is what ultimately matters. If we have a passion for the gospel, we could sell this building, sell the church center, and it ultimately wouldn't matter. Right? Because it's about turning hearts and minds back to Jesus. And to be sure, when we share the good news, some will hear it and come to faith, and praise God for that. Many others will give a polite hearing but be unmoved. And others will have complete resistance to the proclamation of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. But as Christians, we should never, ever give in to this pressure to be silent, to keep our faith to ourselves, to not cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." In his remarkable book, The Cost of Discipleship, German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us that the messengers of Jesus will be despised until the end of time. They'll be blamed for the division which rends cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned, Bonhoeffer says, for undermining family life, for leading nations astray. They'll be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of the peace. The disciples, he writes, will be sorely tempted to desert their Lord. But the end is also near, and they must hold on and persevere until it comes. So on this Palm Sunday, as we reflect on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, as we reflect on the crowds that surrounded him, we too, today, have a choice. We can leave this church in just a few minutes, and we can choose to be silent. We can choose to conform, or we can choose to hold fast to Jesus, to follow his example, to live out our faith, come what may. That is how things will change. As I said at the start, it's the start of Holy Week. Everything is leading up to this. This is the day when the most important part of Jesus' journey was about to begin. So friends, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to enter again into this holiest of weeks, may God prepare us to re-experience this journey that Jesus took into Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, and to the cross. May we make this journey in full faith that Jesus goes before us every step of the way. And may we follow him into the light of Easter morn. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.